I want to bring us to a future day this evening, and I want to look at that future day as a way of influencing this day and this evening and how we are before the Lord. And we're going to look at the subject of a body sown and a body which is raised. And this has tremendous implications for God's people, and I want the Lord's people to be encouraged this evening. I believe it has a challenge for the unconverted, and of course in our gospel message we want to bring Christ to the people. And there's no better way of realising our need of salvation than to see what lies ahead of us, to see a day which is coming, and we need to be ready for that day. And so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 35, and I will finish at verse 45. I was tempted to read more, but that will be my portion this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you just follow down to verse number 35, that will be the beginning of our reading this evening. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Let's seek the Lord earnestly together in a word of prayer. Father, be merciful to us once again this evening. We thank thee for the ministry and song that we have heard. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. May we never forget such a profound and blessed truth as that. No sin engraven too deep upon our soul, for that blood cannot cleanse and wash it away. Father, I ask for fresh cleansing this evening. I pray, O God, as thy word is now brought before us, that the Lord himself will be in this place and cause the hush of eternity to distill upon us, to descend in a most gracious fashion. May we give ourselves entirely to the word of God. May every one of us be those that are given to the scriptures. And may we say, Lord, speak to me, and have a word for my soul, I pray. May thy people be edified and blessed. May the unconverted, the unsaved amongst us be challenged within the very soul that they have as to their need of Christ. To this end I pray for the infilling of thy Spirit. Pour out, I pray, upon me the blessed first person of the Trinity, and grant me words from thy sanctuary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To contemplate what God has revealed will take place in a day to come is, I believe, the best means of living right before God in the day which is before us. There are numerous scriptures that we could turn to this evening. I won't do that, but these scriptures will highlight the reckless actions of those who hoard up all that they can now in this life, only to render themselves spiritually poor, bankrupt and desolate when it comes to their confrontation with death itself. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 exhort the people there that they were to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven where there was no risk of such treasure being invaded? or being destroyed. Of course, he said this because many were laying up treasures on earth. And many were investing all of their hope and all of their time in the things of time. And so he tells us, and we are reminded this evening, that the treasures we should store up for ourselves are treasures in Jesus Christ, treasures which are ultimately in heaven. Likewise, the consideration of glory, the consideration of what lies before us in a world to come, is a way in which the Apostle Paul uses to motivate the people of God. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he applies all that he has been saying to this point, that we have this tremendous application where there is a move of Paul in his words to the church at Corinth, and he says, therefore, considering all that he has written before, the glory which shall be revealed in us who know the Lord, he says, this is all the reason we need. Therefore, and believer, this is what we have before us this evening. We're to be those that are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Take that with you. And let that be in your heart as a means of spurring you forward in your Christian life. Now, this was Paul's conclusion to an astonishing chapter. And I love reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I find it one of the most reassuring, one of the most blessed chapters in the Word of God. Of course, we don't place one, but we do tend to have portions that have blessed our hearts. And I find that this chapter before me is certainly one of those chapters. His emphasis is placed in a very simple yet profound truth in this chapter. And his emphasis is this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures and guarantees the resurrection of his people. And having established that, the apostle moves on to explain the nature and the manner of the resurrection body, what we call the glorious body itself. And when he does this, he draws on all the illustrations which are so familiar to us this evening because of the time of year. And he brings in the thoughts of the sowing of the seed and, of course, the raising of the crop. And when he brings these illustrations together, the sowing and the raising, he's establishing the truth that for the child of God, there is going to be a glorified body. Dear people of God, this must be a way of comforting you this evening. And I want that to be the case as we go through the message. But here we also have an immense challenge for those who are not saved. And this evening amongst us, those of you that have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, to you, I want this challenge to be directed. Because such is the bond between our soul and the body that both require preparation before death. You see, the resurrection of the dead compels us to do something. The resurrection compels us to take stock of our lives. It compels us to ask ourselves a series of essential questions right now this evening. These questions are very clear. How will I die? How will I die? In what state of life will I die in? What preparation have I made for my death? And what will follow death? The resurrection, though it seems a day in the future to us, is something that needs to move us now. Daniel in chapter 12, verse 2 is as clear as any upon the subject of the resurrection of the dead. He says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Of course, it's reference to the body there. And the body shall awake. And Daniel says, some to everlasting life and some to shame. Think on those words. To shame and everlasting contempt. And we have, therefore, before us a message that I want us to look at. A body which will be sown, and a body that we will have raised. What will we sow this evening? And what shall be raised? There's just a couple of things we're going to think about this evening. First of all, the folly of denying the resurrection body. You see, it was a heathen strain of teaching that denied the resurrection. In Paul's day, he faced that group called the Sadducees, who also denied the resurrection of the dead. Do you know the safest and the most scriptural way to defend this biblical truth is to remind ourselves that intrinsically linked with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is our resurrection. When we think to that glorious day when our Lord Jesus Christ rose again, not only did we have the sealing of our salvation, but we had a pledge before the Lord that our resurrection for the people of God is guaranteed. A resurrection that will be unto life, everlasting life, and everlasting blessedness. What a glorious truth that is. And so we have to remind ourselves that one cannot be denied without the other coming under severe attack. Now Paul seemed to have two questions to answer. Look at verse 35 with me. Here's the first objection. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And then we have this second objection, which is really more of a query. And it says there, and with what body do they come? So this was what Paul had to contend with, what he was confronting as he was writing to the church at Corinth. What power will raise the dead? And how will the dead come forth? What will be that body? These are important questions this evening. We don't, of course, expect true believers to be casting doubt over the resurrection day. If we do, we must confess we're in troubled waters this evening. I know the story of one individual whose salvation was along these very lines. And it was day after day he would run through a series of things. Do I believe that Jesus Christ lived? He did. Do I believe that he died upon the cross? I do. Do I believe in a resurrection? And he could not accept that truth. And yet the Lord strove with him, moved him, until a day came when he asked those questions once again. Do I believe that Christ lived? I can't deny that, he said. Do I believe he died? That cannot be proven wrong. Do I believe he rose again from the dead and the Spirit of God hit him? Dealt with him? And it dawned on him that there was a risen Lord. And in the light of the risen Christ, he was brought to see how lost he was. And if he died, how damned he would be. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, of course, is imperative. It's connected to the harvest season. We often think of the Easter season, but it's before us here in this passage. And as I said, we don't expect true believers to be cast in doubt. We say like Paul as he stood before King Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? But dear people of God, if we haven't studied the subject, we may find ourselves somewhat confused as to the resurrection body. We might find ourselves wondering, well, what will be that glorified body? What will be its form? What will be its makeup? How will we live in our glorified body? These are all important questions. Maybe you've come this evening with an open denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without accepting the fact that he lives now, there's no hope for you. That must be embraced. So we look at these objections that Paul confronted, and he exposed the folly of denying a resurrection body. We see in verse 36 he calls such people fools. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And what Paul is saying here is something that we see all around us, particularly this time of year. What is sown must die before it lives to die no more. And that is the life of the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a dying of ourselves before we ever live unto God to die no more. And this is what we have in verse 36. That which thou sowest is not quickened. It's not made alive, Paul is saying, except it die. And he's directing their attention to a power which raises the dead. Because that's what we have to keep in mind. This is the objection that the people were having with Paul. What power? What authority possibly raise the dead from their state of death? Well, Paul says, don't be so foolish. Don't be so ignorant. Look around you. And let's remember the harvest season this evening as an illustration that every single day we see this principle in action. Without the seed dying, it cannot revive. And it will not bring forth its fruit. It must fall to the ground. We say it must disorganize. There must be death before there can be this glorious harvest. And the power that changes the seed is the power of God. His providential, his gracious power. And every year we bring this harvest in. It's a lesson to us. Something must die before it springs forth into life itself. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ himself refer to this? In John chapter 12, verse 24, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he was mentioning his own life and his own death. He died that he might live to die no more. The truth is also said for the unconverted, the same before us. Before we come to Christ, there must be a dying to ourselves. Before we embrace the offer of Christ in the gospel, there must be a turning to ourselves, a sowing of ourselves to the ground, a casting away of all of our sin. And so we're like that seed that is placed into the ground. There is death. There is that solitary position where we surrender all that we are and we place ourselves there, humble at the feet of God. And we say, Lord, it's my sin. It's my sin that is my guilt. And I sow myself down to the ground in awareness that I see how sinful I am. And when that is the case, he brings us forth into everlasting life. Unless we can say this evening, Lord Jesus, for me thou hast died and I have died in thee. Do you know what we will remain as? We will be barren, fruitless, hopeless now and in eternity. So here is a unchanging law we see, we observe, we glorify in. That which is sown, it must die before it lives to bring forth fruit. The same is true for the unbeliever. And then we have another truth with the harvest season. What is sown is raised in a different form. If you look at Paul's words again in verse 37, he mentions this. And there he says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. This is another reason that checks the ignorance of those that deny the resurrection. It even serves to instruct those of us here this evening, maybe as God's people, and we find this whole subject maybe a bit too deep, a bit too beyond us. It shouldn't be. And I want to present it as simply as I can, as a way of encouraging you in every aspect of your life for the Lord. What we sow in this life for the Lord, that glorious body that shall be at the day of Jesus Christ, it will not be the same body we sow in form, in substance, in, we could say in its very elementary sense it will be, but it will be so glorious and so majestic. In a practical sense, it would be utterly absurd if we went to sow seed or grain and then in harvest time go back and we expect to see exactly the same thing that we sowed, the seed and the grain. We don't expect that, do we? We expect and we anticipate a crop and a harvest. And when we look at the harvest, we don't look at it and say, well, that was seed. We see something glorious, but we know it all sprang from something so small. And now we have something so wonderful before us. And such is the marvellous providence of God that when the seed dies and germinates, it shoots forth all these varieties of crops. And the same is true for us and our glorified bodies. And that transformation, do you know what it does? You know, our glorified body, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it will fit us for heaven. Because we're now in our bodies. We're not in that sense prepared for heaven. We may be saved and on our way to heaven, but these bodies, in a sinful sense, cannot tolerate the glories that shall be. There must be this glorifying of the body. And if saved, our bodies laid to rest, one day raised in this glorious state. You know, we miss out when we fail to appreciate all of these things around us. We miss out when we fail to appreciate all the lessons that are before us. And not only do we rob the Lord of his power by denying the resurrection, but if we root ourselves in this world, we're neglecting the reality that this life is only for a time. If we close the book to the message this evening, and if we close our minds to the fact that there will be a resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust, we are living in a way which is terribly dangerous before God, for the sentence is there once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there is folly if we deny the resurrection this evening. As I finish, I want to look at the facts that confront us around the resurrection body. You see, the facts are tremendous. He's referred in other verses. You read verse 38 onwards and down to verse number 41, and there we read of all flesh not being not the same flesh, and this flies in the face of what the evolutionist teaches, doesn't it? All flesh is not the same flesh, and he mentions all the different types. Some are fishes, some are birds. And the evolutionist would have us to believe that we all stem from the one and the same kind and variety. And while over the years there has been an evolving of the form, they believe it comes from one kind, and yet God has made many kinds, many varieties. We don't have our common ground with the beast of the field. We have souls, rational souls, that need to be saved, need to be ready to meet the Lord. He mentions the bodies in the universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And really what Paul is doing in verse 42 is applying all this. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. What does Paul mean when he says that? So also is the resurrection of the dead. Well, this is his point. And now listen very carefully to this point. Paul is saying, that which is of the earth is suited to the earth. And that which is of the universe is suited to the universe. That's why men have to gear up and all of the apparatus and so forth to go onto the moon, because their natural body is not adapted to those things. And Paul brings this all together and he says, this is true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the glorified body. That which is of the earth, that which is of heaven, the spiritual things, is heavenly and spiritual. This is why the call of God to the sinner is to turn from our sins. This is why in the gospel week after week we bring the message that if there is a desire for sin, if there is a rejection of the things of God, then we're not suited for heaven. We're not ready. No matter what we have said and what we believe and what we profess, no matter how religious we may think ourselves to be, if in the very heart of our hearts we know we've had a rejection of Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and there is a longing for sin in your life, you're of the earth. You're not ready for heaven. And right for God's judgment and hell. I can go as far as saying what we desire on earth is a good barometer or a good measurement of how we will spend eternity. If we hate the Lord's house, I know none of us will probably say that openly. What I mean is, if we cringe to be here, if we in some way find that when our parents or our loved one tells us, let's go up to the house of the Lord today, there's this reservation, there's no desire to be here. Are these good indications of how we are before the Lord? If we find that when we open the Bible, we can never read the Bible, and if we come to pray, we switch off in prayer, and if all of our attention is focused on tomorrow and the things that we will do with our hands and get for ourselves, are we ready? Are we prepared? And Paul expands this fact, and he shows to us the difference of the now and the then for each of us. And I find this portion here particularly challenging. In verse 43, verse 42, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What does he mean by that? Sown in corruption. Well, of course, the burying of the dead is likened to the sowing of the seed. When it's placed in the grave, we know that the body is laid and it will soon corrupt. And that corruption will soon and quickly set in. And as the years go by, the decay takes hold of that corpse and of that body. And it is the most humbling of considerations. Especially now when we think ourselves to be in the prime of life. And we've only been thinking this morning of the brevity of life. May we not be so foolish just to forget. When we think ourselves in the prime of life, let me ask you this. When you're in the most glorious strength and the heights of your life, remember one day in the ground, helpless, frail, weak, powerless, dead, too late. And we live so vibrantly now, death will be so still then. And that's too late. If we're not ready then, we can never be ready. And then this sowing off corruption. Well, for the child of God, it will be raised in corruption. I want to speak to you this evening who know the Lord and you find yourself struggling in your body. I know in some degree what that means. Very little, but some degree. We can all identify with pains and sicknesses and sorrows, but some of you probably have some burdens I have no knowledge about, nor understanding of. I wouldn't pretend to understand. I was only speaking to a man a month ago from our church, an elderly man, and he loves to come have visitations, and his visitations really take the form of Bible studies. We have to really have a good message to bring, and we discuss things, he answers our questions, he asked us questions in return. And I brought the verse of Philippians 3 and verse 21 out, where it says that the Lord shall change our vile bodies, and it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. And do you know the great truth of the glorious body for the Christian? That in your same body, let's bear this in mind, a glorified body is not a completely different body. It's not an exchanging of the bodies. It is essentially the same, but it's so glorified beyond our recognition, suited for the glories of heaven. But this is what it means for you as a child of God. If you feel you struggle with your sickness and you feel you're limited in what you can do for the Lord, in that body you will live for him for all eternity to praise his name. With no restrictions, no holding back, no hindrances. May I speak to those who struggle with their sin? And that will also be the case, because the vile body there in Philippians 3 is a reference not to the vileness of appearance. We can't change how we look, can we? We can't change our appearance in that sense. The vileness is to do with the sins, the sorrows, the struggles, the temptations, all ahead. They get us down, don't they? And they weary us. And they cause us to hang our heads in shame when we let the Lord out. But here's an encouragement for you, child of God. Soon a glorified body. What do you say to someone who's lying on the deathbed? What does the unsaved person say to someone on the deathbed? What do we say? Do we just say, well, you have to deal with it? No, that's too hard. What do we say from the scriptures? Well, we say, soon a glorified body. Soon sorrow no more. And the tears are going to be wiped away from your eyes. That's the hope for the believer. Those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have that hope. You don't have it. And here Paul goes on, he speaks of sowing in dishonor, raised in glory, sowing in weakness, raised in power, sowing a natural body, raised in a spiritual body. They're all references to the weakness, the restrictions of this body that we have. The natural body, suited for heaven. That's what the spiritual body means there. Suited for heaven. He's not saying it's going to be spirit, phantom, ethereal. It's going to be substantial. But it's going to be ready for glory. But for young converted, it's not the case. And there is vital application in closing for those of you that know not the Lord. And I want you to listen now. And I want you to answer these questions in the quietness of your heart. You see, here's a formula that we have to follow if we're to be right with God. Many live as if they're indestructible, don't they? Only yesterday it was, I was just parked over there in Super Value, and just getting a few things before the meeting, and I just looked in the rear view mirror, and there's a group of young lads, I don't know how old they were, they seemed very young, smoking and carrying on and all sorts, and I know that seems to be the norm of the day, but you know, they live as if they're indestructible, don't they? As if nothing will ever take them away, sweep them into eternity, without any knowledge of how frail those lives are, how little they are in the sight of God. Because we're not indestructible. Many live for their own honour, for their own glory. The very suggestion that we have weak bodies is something that is repugnant to some people. And yet, you know, before we come to the Lord in conversion, this must be our approach. There must be an open acknowledgement before the Lord. I'm corrupt. I'm corrupt. I'm full of dishonour. I'm weak. And I need the Lord in my life. Otherwise, the consequences are, to say the least, fearful for you. I don't believe that the scriptures refer to the form of the body of those that will be in hell. It's an interesting subject, really, to say the least. A very solemn subject. We don't have any references, really, we could say, in scripture to it, but we can infer certain things. If a glorified body is ready for heaven, what will be the case for the body and the soul that is condemned? And can we draw from what Paul is saying here and apply this to the body and the soul and the life of the one who is cast into outer darkness? I think we can. If we sow in corruption, let me say, what you reap will be beyond your comprehension. We can only begin to try to conceive the horrors of hell. If you sow in corruption, you will reap eternal corruption to your soul. And if you sow in honour, dishonour, you will reap reproach. If you sow all your life to sin, what will be the end for you? A body risen to be cast into outer darkness. I do not say these things lightly. I would never do that. I would never speak these things in a flippant sense, nor have I ever mentioned hell in the context of my conversations without any consideration for what it means. I find it hard at times to mention hell. I really do. But I can't deny it. I can't deny the word of my Jesus, who speaks of an unquenchable fire and a worm that never dies. And if for the believer we think of this most precious of truths, that this life is not the only life and will pass into eternal glory, so too for the unsaved, this life, not your final life, passed into outer darkness. How do we remedy this? How do we escape this? The answer is in verse 45. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. Paul is teaching here that our natural body and our sinful nature has been passed on from Adam. But he's also saying the guarantee of heaven for you and for me is in Jesus Christ. And he's entitled as the last Adam. last simply because there is none after him that can change or alter your destiny. Last because he, by the death of himself, has put away sins by that glorious sacrifice. Last because he is the first and the last. The last Adam, Paul says, was made a quickening spirit. And you know what that means? He makes you alive. He imparts life into your soul. He alone changes that pathway. He alone gives you spiritual life. He alone can give you that glorious guarantee that if tonight you die, tomorrow you'll wake up in glory. If next week you die, that very moment your eyes will be on him. Last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I therefore ask you before you leave, I ask you before we pray, I ask you before anything else, what have you done with him? What have you done with the Lord of harvest? The one who will reap and bring forth fruit in your life? What have you done? It's been too long, hasn't it? It's been too many years. It's been too long without Christ. It's about time we come to him. Now is his day of salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, speak, we pray, in the quietness of these moments. Lord, have mercy on those that have no knowledge of thee. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, and we glorify our Saviour this evening. We believe with him there is pardon, there is peace, there is forgiveness, there is heaven, there is the guarantee that we will not reap eternal corruption to our soul. Lord, speak to the deaf and open the blind eyes. And Lord, cause many of the nature of Lazarus to come forth now. Speak now, Lord, we pray. And as those who are bowed before us this evening are quietly before thy presence, may they not leave without saying, Lord, save me. Lord, remember me. We don't want to just flippantly forget what we've heard. We don't want to treat this as another Sunday evening. But now this must be our spiritual birthday. Today, this evening, this very second, may we see the one who has died for us and say, my Lord, my God. Part us now with thy blessing, receive our thanks for the good things provided. Keep us close to thyself, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.